We all have our favorite things. We have our favorite songs and our favorite movies and our favorite restaurants. And last fall when I asked for some sermon suggestions, somebody suggested that I preach through an entire book of the Bible. And since I'm the one that was picking, I picked my favorite. And it's Philippians. You'll hear why it's my favorite in just a minute, but you might have other favorites. There might be a particular story, there might be a particular book, there might be a particular verse that just is the bedrock of your life and that means so much to you. And put these little cards in the bulletin so that you can share that. Because what I'd like to do is to collect those. What are the pieces of Scripture that have really impacted the resurrection community? And we'll be collecting these through the next month, and then at the end of the month, we'll publish these and let other people see what's impacting folks or what has impacted folks. But today we're going to get to Philippians, because that's my favorite. A little background to Philippians. This is a personal letter that Paul and Timothy write to the church people in the town of Philippi. Philippi is in Greece. It's the first church that gets established in what's now Europe. And you can read all about Paul's experiences there in chapter 16 of Acts. He encounters a woman named Lydia there who sells purple goods, purple cloth, and must have been a Viking fan. So she's one of the first people there to become a Christian. He also gets thrown in jail along with Silas. And if you remember the story, they're praying and singing songs even though they're in prison. And the prisoners are so impressed that when an earthquake causes the doors of the prison to open up, they don't leave. And because of that, the jailer is not killed. And the jailer is so impressed by their actions that he and his family become Christians as well. So Paul has some fond memories of the people in Philippi. And now, as he writes this letter, he's in jail again. It doesn't say where, we don't know where, but it's sort of deja vu. He was jailed in Philippi, and now he's jailed again for preaching the gospel. And we'll just start right off with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And who is the he's talking about? It's God. It's the Lord. He says, I am confident that the Lord will keep working in your life until he is brought to completion what he wants to accomplish. In other words, God's not done with you. You may think that God is finished and this is the best God can do, but God's not done with you. God will continue to work in your life. And it doesn't matter the state that you are in now, God is not going to leave you there. My wife, for a long time, had a button that was up on the visor there in her car, and it said, caution, Christian under construction. And the word, it was not really a message to anybody else, it was a message to her, to remind herself that God was not done with her, that there was more that God had in store, and whatever state she would find herself in, that God was continuing to work to make her into that beautiful peace that God desired. It was to remind her that she was unfinished work. And I have to admit that she's quite familiar with unfinished projects. When we left our apartment and got our first home 30-some years ago now, we figured we ought to graduate from the Coleman cooler that was our table to a real dining room table. And it just so happened that some friends of ours were moving as well, and they had this old table that at one time had been gorgeous, but it had been, you know, part of their family for a while, and it was all beat up, and it had scratches, and it had stains, and it really needed to be refinished. But the price was right. So we got that table, and I told Tammy that I would refinish it, and boy, it would be wonderful. Well, this is that table here today. It's gorgeous, right? No. The reason that it has a tablecloth on it is not just because birds are pretty. It's because in 30 years, I have never gotten around to refinishing that table. It still has every scratch, every dent, every nick. And all that we've done is throw a tablecloth over it for 30 years to cover it up. But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't just throw a cloth over our lives and say, I know their life is damaged and nicked up. I know that it's broken. I know that it's scuffed up, but I'll just throw a tablecloth over it and forget about it. No, God says, I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep working until you are completely that beautiful thing that I've intended for you all along. And you may feel like you're that old table. You may feel like you have been beat up, been let down. You may feel like you're broken and a mess. But God says, I am making you a beautiful thing. And I'm not going to quit until it's complete. Until your life shines with all the beauty that I intend for it. So Paul starts off by reminding the Philippians that God is not done with you yet. Then he continues with verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul is in prison, but he wants the Philippians to know that somebody is praying for you, that he's praying for them. You know, it's so important to have somebody who's praying for us. Just somebody. There was a man who had spent time in a jail in Mexico, and it was just a hellhole. It was a terrible experience. And when he got back to the States, somebody asked him, how did you survive? How'd you make it? And he said, when I was a little kid, my mom would take my hands, and she would pray for me. And when I was in that prison, I knew my mom was still praying for me. In fact, when I would fold my hands in prayer, I could almost feel my mom's hands on mine. And knowing that she is praying for me is what got me through. It's so important to know that we have somebody praying for us. And you have somebody praying for you here at this church. We have those black pads here. Just reach in here. Every Sunday there's a prayer request sheet that you can leave so that people at this church would be praying for you. And you can be praying for others too. You look right here in our bulletin. There's a whole list of people who have wanted your prayer, need to know you're praying for them. And we have a prayer group here that meets every week, and the pastors pray as well. And you can be a part of those things, knowing that your prayers are being lifted up by people. It's a powerful thing to have somebody pray for you. But what if you don't have a church like Resurrection? What if you don't have a mom like that man? What if you don't have a friend like Paul? Even then, You have somebody praying for you. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit prays for you. Even if no one else is praying for you, you have the Holy Spirit praying for you. It's such a powerful thing to know that somebody is praying for you. Well, Paul, like I said, is in prison here. And while he's in prison, there have been people that have tried to badmouth him, who have tried to take some of the positions that Paul has held, try to get people to go in other directions. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result of it, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's able to look even at his imprisonment and say, God is using it for good. It's not good to be in prison, but he says even then God can redeem it and make it something good. He says, my being in prison has enabled the palace guard to know about Christ. And my being in prison has been an inspiration to other Christians. And then he says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Even those people who are bad-mouthing him and making trouble for him, Paul says, doesn't matter as long as Christ is being lifted up, as long as Christ is shared. In my travels, I've encountered a number of people who've done good things for Christ, but they've done it with the wrong attitude. And you've probably met some people as well. And we want to say, well, yes, but. Oh, sure, they did this, but. We want to condemn them. Paul says, what's it matter as long as Christ is lifted up? There was a woman who was the chairperson of her church council. And I was visiting the church, and she said, you know, the only reason I do this is because no one else will do it. And I said, well, I know this church. There's good people here. Somebody would step up and relieve you. Somebody would step into the position. Why don't we talk to your pastor? And so we did, and the pastor said, well, I'll get the nominations committee working on it. And they found this young woman that was just a dynamic leader and was thrilled to be asked. But when they told the existing leader, she said, well, she hasn't been here long enough. She doesn't know how we do things. I guess I will just have to serve for another year. Now, she had done good work. Her attitude was awful. It was about herself and her own position. But Paul would say, what does it matter? As long as Christ's work is being done. There was another woman that was a part of a praise band. She was lead vocal. This is not, don't take this personally. Another church. And there was a new song that they were going to learn that week, but she wasn't able to make it to practice. So when they got there in church, she didn't even know the song. And the band leader said, now, why don't you step back? Somebody else will take lead on this song because you don't know it. And she was greatly offended. How dare you move me from the lead position for that one song? God has given me this gift of my voice, and you're denying me the use of my gift. And not only did it cause problems in the band, it caused problems in the whole church because she stirred up trouble for the whole church. Now, she had a great gift, and using that is wonderful, but she had an attitude and a view of things that was about her more than it was about Jesus. But still, Paul would say, she's singing. If she's singing about Jesus, then that's good. That's good, because Jesus is what matters. Even Paul's own position and the way people looked at him didn't matter compared to Jesus. He says, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. See, for Paul, he even judges life and death through the lens of Jesus. To die is good, he gets to be with Jesus. But to live is good, he gets to be with Jesus, and he also gets to help out his friends. And so he figures that he'll stick around. What's important is that Jesus is with him in all that he does. Whether he's imprisoned, whether he's being bad-mouthed, even possibly death, what's important is Jesus. And when you think like that, then it changes everything. Even the sufferings that he goes through cannot overcome him. He can stand firm because it's for Christ. Here's how he concludes this chapter. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. See, it's not what happens that matters so much, it's how we face it. And we can face it all with Jesus. You can stand firm in the one spirit, as he says, even in the face of terrible suffering. Paul was in jail, and some of you have been in jail, but we all have suffered in one way or another. There's an old gospel song. It was Martin Luther King Jr.'s favorite song, but he didn't write it. It was written by Thomas Dorsey, a gospel singer. And he wrote it after a terrible tragedy in his life back in August of 1932. There was a revival meeting that he'd been asked to sing at down in St. Louis, and he lived in Chicago, and his wife was expecting to deliver at any moment, but she said, no, go, you need to share the gospel, you need to be there for those people, and so he went. And that first night of the revival, he got message that his wife had died in childbirth. So he rushes back to Chicago, he gets home and finds this beautiful baby boy, looks like at least there's some good news to his bad. But then that night, the boy died as well. And he buried his wife and his son in the same casket. And he struggled for many days. trying to come to grips with that terrible suffering. And then while he was at a friend's house, sat down at the piano, and he just started improvising and playing. And as he played, some words came to him. And you probably know it. The words are, "Precious Lord, take my hand." He sang. "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on the light. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home." Paul says, even in the midst of our suffering, we can stand firm. We can stand firm because we know that Christ is with us. I just love that first chapter of Philippians. We're reminded that God is not done with us yet, that he's making us a beautiful thing, that somebody's praying for us. We're reminded that what really matters is Christ, and to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And whatever happens, we can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened by whatever challenges we face. To sum it up, Paul says, no matter the struggles you're facing, God is not done with you. God is making you into a beautiful thing. Do you see why that first chapter is so beloved by me, why it's my favorite? Actually, the other chapters are great too, and we'll talk about them in coming weeks. Now just listen. Make beautiful things.